Father, we're grateful to you for another opportunity to gather here and to study your word. It is our prayer that what we do here today will contribute to our inventory of biblical ideas. And we extend our gratitude to you for the grace you have supplied for us over this past week. And therefore, we thank you for the gifts that we're about to give to you. May they be used to advance your progress in the devil's world as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Mighty nice to have sweet Tammy back at the upright piano. Let me give you an announcement before we actually begin class. Next Sunday is July the 18th. We've got a big deal going on here at GDC. We will have the Eucharist to kick things off on that day. There will be, of course, a double session. There will then be a church luncheon to follow. A bluegrass concert will follow that after we've had the luncheon. That is the Parrott family, and they're going to be here, and you know how well they play bluegrass. And so for the luncheon, the church will provide the main dish. According to the stats I have here, you will be able to select from brisket, ribs, and chicken. One of those, or all, if you prefer. Those in the congregation, pay attention now. Those in the congregation are asked to bring side dishes. Please bring more than usual, as we will have the concert visitors, not only the parent family, but others that may be coming with them, and others who normally come from the Shreveport Bible Conference. These are people that will be coming up particularly for, I would assume, the bluegrass concert. But nevertheless, they will be here. So we'll have a large contingent of people in the auditorium next week. So you've got the stats here on what's going to happen, so you can be prepared for that. Now, it is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our study. Sir?
Are you going to have Eucharist as well?
I did not say that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah. We, Eucharist kicks the whole thing off. Yeah. It's a real Eucharist. Right. Our Eucharist in the past has been, let's see what we can do. And we made it through. Oh, by the way, I've got something to show you. This has been retired. And so what we're going to have is actually people will fill the little cups with grape juice. We haven't advanced to wine yet. So at any rate, there'll be that in the wafer. And that will be distributed systematically, as you recall, in the olden days. Okay? We good? All right. Now we will pause for a moment of silent prayer so that you can get your mind right about our Bible study. Rebound if necessary, shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide us this morning regarding the things we're about to study, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Ran out of time. In fact, I went over time last Thursday, and I was in the midst of giving some examples about professionalism. No matter what job you choose to pursue, you have to start at ground zero. You may decide to enter a certain profession, but you have to be trained in it. Some of these professions require you to go to university and get a degree and possibly a master's and sometimes a doctorate and so on. But nevertheless, you start at point zero and you go from there. And when you first are qualified to enter into whatever job selection you have pursued, when you do that, you're starting out as a rookie, and you have to learn as you go. And you're able to advance in the system, whatever it happens to be, over time as you accrue the kind of information that is necessary to become better and better at the task you perform. It can be something that you do on a line, in a production line. It can be something you do with your voice, like a salesman, for example. It can be something that has to do with your ability to inform others about things they need to know. So there's a wide variety of tasks that people perform, and they call it a job. And therefore, you get better and better at it as you go along. And there are many ways by which you learn how to become more proficient in what you do. I gave the example, of baseball players. Everybody wants to play baseball. Everybody wants to be on a team, and everybody wants to be involved in the action. And you start out in things like Little League, and then there's a high school, and then potentially college, and then you get drafted, and somebody sends you to Class C. Back in the day, it was Class C. Now it's A, AAA, AA, and A. And you play on those teams, and there are people who've played baseball for a tremendous amount of time and are able to discern in how you play the game whether you have the talent to do it. And you work your way up to AAA, and then ultimately somebody may call you up to the big leagues, and you get to play there. It has to do not only with talent, though. Talent has to have a mental attitude behind it. You have to be willing to learn. And when you're a rookie, there are a lot of things about playing baseball on a big league level that are far different from the minor leagues. And whether you have the ability or not is added by the concept of being able to orient and adjust to playing the game on a big league level. And the more you play, the more adept you become at playing the ball game. Also, we took a look at people in business and what things could occur there. And you start out as a rookie, so to speak, pursuing some kind of business. And then you're able to get the job, but then do you know all the ins and outs of making your performance one that can bring in the money and therefore the cash that keep the company going? So there are ways by which you can practice these things and then learn about them and become better at it and then become what might be called a professional. So there are many ways you see that someone can start out in a certain area and then with the talent, the ability, and the drive, and therefore the mental attitude to get better at what you do, you ultimately can become a professional at it. Now, I chose, I was looking for a word called work in Scripture. In other words, when you get up in the morning, you take your shower, you get dressed, and you go to work. And when you get to work, they expect you to perform the duties of the day that are assigned to you at that organization. Are you good at it? Do you devote the time that is necessary to become better and better at it on a daily basis? So when you go to work, what is the performance that goes on there with regard to your contribution to the organization? So I looked in my one of my books I have. You can look up from the King James Version a word, and then you can track the word there, and it gives you a number that you can go and find out what is the Greek or Hebrew word for that idea. And the idea I was looking for was work. People that go to work. And it turned out that the verse I found, and there are not many verses for work in the Old Testament, going to work. There are two. And I selected one of them. And here's how it read. This is at the very end of Thursday night's lesson. It's in 1 Chronicles 9:33. These are the singers. Okay, so what is the talent here? You have to be able to sing. Secondly, you have to be able to carry a tune. Thirdly, in this context, you have to be able to sing in concert with other people singing simultaneously with you. Who are these guys? And how did they get their jobs? And how did they stay the professional performers that they turned out to be? So we have heads of fathers' households. These are the singers. Heads of fathers' households of the Levites who lived in the chambers of the temple free from other service. In other words, their only job is to sing. And then it ends, for they were engaged in their work day and night. So if you go out to be a singer, you're going to have to practice. And if you're in an organization such as the Levites choir, so to speak, you have to learn how to sing your parts. You have to learn how to do it every time. You have to get the harmony down and all of that business. So whatever you pursue, you have to start out at a point in time You make the decision, I'm going to pursue this talent, this ability, this concept. And I need to get better at this as I go along. What is the point with regard to a Bible study? What is the point with regard to a Christian? The point is this. When you place your personal faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved and you will go to heaven when you die. That's all you know. And the only thing you can learn beyond that is under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a Bible class. In the 21st century, you can do it sitting in a congregation, listening to a pastor in a pulpit, or you can utilize an electronic contrivance. But nevertheless, you focus your attention on the communication of the Word of God or not. So to be a professional Christian means that you have to therefore buy into the idea that you have obligations before God to learn how He thinks, and what He thinks is reduced to Scripture, a printed version, Old and New Testaments, and from that you pull out information you need to know to be a good soldier for Christ. Therefore, you can take your job. How did you get started in your job? Were you really good at it the first few days or weeks or even the first few years? But did you stick with it? And did you get information along the way? And did you learn from your mistakes along the way and correct that and become a professional at what you do on your job, regardless of what it is, regardless of what sport you decide to take on? Do you have the talent to move forward? And if you do, you therefore aggrandize those talents and abilities to the best of your abilities. And so all of these things come together to make this point. You can be saved and you go to heaven when you die. But are you a professional Christian? That's the question. And the only way to be a professional is to grow in grace and learn the content of the Word of God under the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. And under the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to grow in grace. But 40 minutes on Sundays is not going to cut it, especially in our present hour. So I wanted to go through that. So we'll pick up on page 37. This is document 4. And I think we'll resume at point 27. Getting consistently better at one's job, his institutional knowledge of what he knows continues to be enlarged, revealed by his efficiency in application. The whole idea is to apply what you know, and you can't apply what you don't know. So it has to be a process, and this is part of the process. Through his entire life, he regularly accumulated more and more knowledge, which he then recalled and applied to his profession. Now, I'm looking across the room here, and I see people who have been in jobs and retired, are presently in jobs and are not retired. And then there, look around, there's some recruits back in the back of the room here, and possibly we get work at some point. I know Bobby hopes so. But nevertheless, you're at various stages. Are you better at what you do now than when the day arrived you were given the job to start with? How about your status with regard to your spiritual advance? Are you more informed about the 11 categories of systematic theology today than you were when you first placed your faith in Christ? Have you made the advance? Are you a part of the invisible war? Are you part of the invisible power that can have historical impact in your generation and in your life? That's the challenge we face every day in our spiritual life, and therefore our accruement of more and more information, doctrinally speaking, to be more powerful in our, let's call it, our application into the devil's world. So his system of this advance may be summarized by this sequence. Hear and understand, remember the principle, and then become a recognized expert, for example, in accounting. I picked that because I tried out accounting in college. I showed up on the first day, maybe stayed a week, I'm not sure. And I decided this is not for me. And I never attended another session. Well, I made an F, but that was not unusual for me. But therefore, what... What kind of knowledge did I have to contribute to society about my knowledge of accounting? Zero. But it didn't change the fact that I signed up for the course and attended for about a week. I can honestly say to you, I took accounting. When it comes to pushing the pencil, I was not authorized to do that. A believer is not authorized to have historical impact if all he's done is place his faith in Christ and at best get about 40 minutes on Sundays every now and then. That's not a professional Christian, although saved. Now for the application. In academia, students learn from experts in the major in which they hope to specialize. This arrangement is common throughout all branches of education. The information communicated may be learned by any individual with positive volition toward the subject matter and taught by the faculty of an academic institution. If you can get in the first door and sign up for classes and go when they meet, sometimes it's Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, sometimes it's Tuesdays and Thursdays, depending on the course. But you do have to show up. You do have to concentrate. And systematically over the course of the semester, you're able to accrue information that adds to what you will learn in the future. In other words, there is an accumulation of information that ultimately takes you to the final that occurs at the end of the semester. And you're able to feed back to the professor things that you've learned from his instructions and the other increments across the course of the semester, like videos and things of that nature, books that you're assigned to read and so on. And then when it's over with, you'll get a grade on how well you can perform in that area of expertise. And it's because you showed up. It's because not only did you sign up for the class, and you sign up for this class by faith alone in Christ alone, but then what do you do after that? That's the question. That's where we are in Client Nation America right now. We may have a host of people who are believers, saved when they were 12 or something, but never really made it a serious concept in their souls to be regular attendees at a Bible study and therefore grow in grace and learn the power of the immutable Word of God. So we've got a lot of believers in the country. I don't question that. But are they ones that can produce in this hour that we would call danger? And the last thing you can have is fear. Why did I say that? Because fear is a mental attitude sin. You're out of fellowship. You can't recall the doctrine you need to recall under pressure because everything is human viewpoint out of fellowship. All the student needs to provide is a textbook. And we've got one of those called the Bible. Have alertness to concentrate during lectures, facilitate the subject matter, and eventually apply what he knows to the periodic tests. And when it comes to theology, the same system is in place within a spiritual curriculum, which only believers filled with the Holy Spirit can utilize. And filled with the Holy Spirit is confession alone to God alone. And that's the system. It's really quite simple. And if you concentrate, after you've placed your faith in Christ, done that, you come to a Bible class, you confess your sins, and then you concentrate. And you keep doing that over and over. And you're a little bit better at this Bible class than you were in the one before. And you keep doing that over and over and over again, and you become more and more adept, more wisdom in making decisions from a position of strength. This is the process. The reason I'm going through this with you is that there's so many illustrations in your normal life that can give you an illustration in the sense of this. I started out at point A with the job I took, the very first one, and I moved forward in the job, and I learned as I went, and therefore moved up in the organization because of what I had accrued over time, and therefore became a person within the business that can have impact positively for that organization because I learned. And therefore, those who don't learn, let's say the area of expertise that is necessary to progress in an organization, they're the ones that are either going to get fired or never get promoted. So what's the promotion here? The promotion for the believer is to have available to that individual in his or her soul a huge inventory of absolute truths that can be deployed whenever a circumstance, a situation, or an idea is presented. Wisdom, that's the summum bonum. So when it comes to theology, the same system is in place, but within a spiritual curriculum, which only believers filled with the Holy Spirit can utilize. Now, both testaments clearly establish that the content of their texts are the revelation of absolute, immutable, and unalterable truth. So let's start out with the Old Testament. Psalm 33, 4. For the word, devar is the word there. That's divine revelation. For the word of the Lord is right. Yashar means veracity. And all his, God's works, maaseh, action, works mean action, either mental or overt, are done in truth, emunah, with emphasis on his faithfulness. Now that's a combination of the King James and expanded translation. Then in the New Testament, John 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, quote, if, that's contingency, if you continue in my word, then you keep on being disciples of mine. If then, did you see that? If you continue in my word, comma, the if clause then comes, allows the then you keep on being disciples of mine. How do you get to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, it says, continue in my word. You can't apply what you don't know. So you got to continue. Verse 32. And you will know, predictive, future, middle, indicative of gnosko. And you will know, that's ability to comprehend divine categories of doctrine. And therefore, you will know. And you will know. And then we have the truth, aletheia, in the church age to acquire divine instruction from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then the truth will make you free. We have the future active indicative of eleutherao, to set free from the slavery of the cosmic system. Okay. What we learn from that passage, and especially verse 32, is that without the word of God, you're a slave to the cosmic system and its rationales. So there are believers in Client Nation America today who cannot make a good decision from the position of biblical strength. Therefore, they go with human viewpoint, and they are losers in the contest. And we got a lot of losers out there. It therefore means this, that the people who congregate here have to sit down consistently over time, slug through boring Bible classes, accumulate systematic concepts into their souls, develop doctrinal attitudes that produce divine solutions, the ability to analyze incoming flak, determine from Scripture what it actually means in the contest, orient and adjust to that as necessary, and then utilize the Word of God to carry on. The one thing that is going to help you through the zeitgeist concept in which we face drama right now is to be able to think the Word of God. At the same time, the ability to use the royal law. This is not a time to get in the scrum with the benighted. You have the power. You can make the decisions. You can stand fast with them regardless of the flack. And this is just really what's normal in the contest called the invisible war. That's how you play the game. Inside the bubble, not outside. So there's a lot of things going on that are really disturbing from the human viewpoint right now. But what's disturbing to us is nothing new. Many client nations have faced it. They've gotten the idea. They've advanced through the study of doctrine, huge pivot, great prosperity. And then as generations come along, they lose the thought. And then they fall. And here we are. And there's no reason to whine and mule about it. It's nothing new under this sun. So what you have to do is be a professional, learn the doctrine, get in fellowship, and let other people have their say in what they do, because you are not going to change their minds except by the way that you personally live your personal life. That is your power. That's your message. And everybody has to orient and adjust to that. The Greek noun aletheia is a compound of the alpha privative, that's the letter A or alpha, which is a negative. So the alpha negates what follows. Okay? It's followed by the noun aletheia, which refers to something that is concealed. So you have something that is concealed that's now been revealed by the alpha. This is Greek. Followed by the noun, you see, aletheia, which refers to something that is concealed. The alpha cancels the noun so that its definition reveals things that previously were concealed and not open to discovery. Absolute truth, the concept is absolute truth is concealed. And it's concealed presently in our zeitgeist. But you put the alpha in front of it, it's unconcealed, if I may coin the phrase. Deconcealed. Unconcealed. Now it's in the clear light of day. That's the truth. And aletheia is absolute truth in every time it's used in the New Testament. Emeth in the Old. Therefore, aletheia means not concealed, so that what is said is absolute, unalterable truth, free from error, free from falsehood. You can count on it. That is your inventory. That's where you go for decision making and problem solving. By the use of this word, the speakers and writers within Scripture are confirmed by the Holy Spirit to have spoken or written the truth, which may be accepted as irrefutable, indisputable, and unquestionable. You can count on it. And you may say, if I pull this trigger today in this particular circumstance, what about the blowback on that? Well, friends, this is the devil's world and Lucifer runs the show. There will be blowback. And if you're not willing to take the blowback, then you're not a good warrior for Christ. You're not a front ranker. You're not promikos. James 4:4a. Here we go with the expanded translation. You spiritual adulteresses, do you not already know that a cordial relationship with the devil's world is tantamount to alienation from the source of God? Who are these guys? They're guys, but they're called women. Adulteresses. Not adulterers, but adulteresses. Feminist men. Out on a toot. doing whatever crosses their minds. And what they do when something crosses their mind is to make sure it gets done. And when it gets done, vile things have been accomplished. So as a result of all of this, we can see that there is a way for people to lose their orientation to authority, which is the Word of God, and move away from that instruction, which is absolute, and allow the old sin nature to run the show for these individuals, and the dark side will take advantage of that ignorance. And there are many places to go and many things to do outside the bubble. And therefore, what James is trying to get across, and I want you to understand this to be true, is that he is making certain everybody understands that these believers that to whom he is addressing this particular verse and this context, that they are men out of fellowship and they're involved in crass behavior of many and sundered forms. So, the first sentence of James 4:4 establishes the situation that exists in the souls of those James refers to as adulteresses. He now states the application of his synopsis in verse 4b. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Pretty obvious. But if you make yourself a friend of the world, the cosmos, you're in Lucifer's arena. You're doing what Lucifer suggests, motivates, encourages. And it's all okay because, you know, you are free to do whatever you wish, which is volition. But you do not have, either you do not have the doctrinal inventory to trump the idea, or you've got it and you reject it. Some points. The English translation begins with the conjunction un, it's therefore. It denotes the transition or continuation from what precedes to what follows. So it's a movement forward in a concept or an idea. And what follows is the relative pronoun has and the conjunction eon, which together is translated whoever therefore. Next comes the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb bulimai, to wish or to desire. It expresses the inward predisposition from which active volition proceeds. So in this context, it indicates a volitional choice made from previous deliberations and current desire to execute. You do that all the time. Something crosses your mind. You give it some thought. You think, that's a good idea. And then you decide to pull the volitional trigger and do it. Do that in a few seconds. But somewhere along the way, there's a piece of inventory somewhere in the soul that says, now, don't you think you ought to rethink that? Are you serious? And maybe you have listened to that on occasion, but over a period of time, you've drifted away from consistent inculcation of the Word of God, and therefore there is a shrinkage of divine viewpoint so that the sin nature, the agent provocateur knocking on the soul's door to get in order to accomplish the objective, and then you say, well, okay. That's why you have to do Bible study more than 40 minutes on Sunday. Next comes the aorist passive, just go through this again, bulimai, to wish or desire. See that? It expresses the inward predisposition from which active volition proceeds. So it's a system, you see, a system of thought, but also it's a system of thought that leads to human viewpoint production. It expresses the inward predisposition from which active volition proceeds. In this context, it indicates a volitional choice. See, that's what gets it going. Made from previous deliberations and current desire to execute. So the constantive aorist tense encapsulates all the previous decisions that have resulted in their current status of reverse process reversionism. This is described by Paul in Ephesians 4. We've got two verses here. And he writes, having become darkened in their thinking. See, all right, if it's become darkened, it means that it wasn't totally dark to start with. In other words, the people in Ephesus had the idea, and the idea was pertinent and maybe even facilitated, but through whatever the incoming flak happened to be, they began to deviate away from the standard. Having become darkened in their thinking, that's blackout of the soul and a loss of objectivity. Excluded from the life of God because of ignorance which keeps on being in them. Why are they ignorant? They've lost the thought. We're assuming that the folks up in Ephesus had the thought. Having become darkened means that they were not darkened to start with. So, because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them, because of the hardness of their heart, this is a part of the volitional slide, porosis, loss of objectivity, results in the heart rejecting truth and thus becoming ossified in cosmic viewpoint. Ossification means hardness. And that's the idea behind porosis, the hardness of the heart. Verse 19, who, while having become callous, that's apogeo, scar tissue of the soul. See, if you ever had callous on anything, I have callous right here on my finger. Do you have that from writing? You get a callous right there on your knuckle. And there are other ways to get a callous. But the callous is a buildup of skin of some sort. I don't know how to define that, but the callus is a buildup of skin in order to protect the area that's constantly under pressure. So what do we have here? Having become callous, that's scar tissue of the soul. What is the callus? Human viewpoint, human good and evil. Having become callous, have betrayed themselves to promiscuous debauchery. Selgaia. And aselgaia, abnormal sexual perversions in context, resulting in the practice, ergasia, production of evil, of every kind of immorality, akatharsia, perversions common to a defiled soul, in the sphere of insatiable lust, pleonexia, an intensified pursuit of happiness from unbridled sensual acts, period. That's two rough verses there, y'all. You got to work on that. Although saved. Now it goes on. There's some before and some after, but these two are pertinent to the present study. So you can read that and give yourself an analysis on how you're standing up, and I would be willing to boldly state that nobody in this congregation is involved in that lower level of behavior. But you can go there. Being in this advanced stage of reversionism is indicated by the constantive aorist tense of bulimai. The passive voice means the subject receives the action of the verb. The subjunctive mood is in the third class condition, within an indefinite relative clause. So what all these grammatical details indicate is that this collection of reversionists have spent a tremendous amount of time using their volition to decline into a soulish state of corruption caused by the execution of numerous decisions leading to their current state of perversion. That's all one sentence. Break it down. What all these grammatical details indicate, okay, what all these grammatical details indicate is what? That this collection of reversionists. That's James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 so far, have spent a tremendous amount of time using their volition to decide. And therefore, volition to decide to decline into a soulish state of corruption. They made the decision to do this, caused by the execution of numerous decisions leading to their current state of perversion. That's verse 4 and things that follow. So this situation is presented as a result of believers who use the freedom of their volition to make choices that could have advanced them to one of two eventual outcomes. Number one, the expanse of time spent declining into debauchery, or two, the expanse of time that could have been spent advancing toward the sophisticated spiritual life. This is a long haul on the board. Problem-solving device number 7. Personal love of God. Accept the fact that He is an entity, He is real. He is invisible, but He is there. He is the one that developed the organization that we call the devil's world, that was not the devil's world to begin with, but simply a place by which an appeal could be therefore resolved. And therefore, there are homo sapiens that He created in the garden, and they were absolutely perfect until sin came the way. And therefore, how did they sin? They were propagandized by Lucifer himself. And he said God was being unfair. And she pretty much agreed with that, because she thought there was nothing wrong with having the forbidden fruit. It looked pretty good to her, and after she tasted it, it was really good. Then she propagandized her husband. We won't go into the fact and why he was such an easy mark, but nevertheless, you can figure it out on your own. He did not want to be the Lone Ranger. Personal love for God. That gives you the power to have unconditional love toward other homo sapiens. Tough road to hoe right now. Do you want me to stop and let's go have tea and crumpets? There are people out there that you are certain are right out of the heart of hell, and they are. And I'm telling you, God is in His heaven, and He knows who's in the ball game and who isn't. You need to leave them alone except to observe. Learn from their behavior patterns, their character traits, the execution of their ideas, and so on. And ask yourself the question, where have I seen this before? Well, you can say, well, I've seen that in the Old Testament. There were a number of client nations in Israel, priest nations. We studied one here back around some early part of 2020. The thing going on in the Northern Kingdom is pretty much similar to what's going on here today. And that was my point. Have we seen this before? Who are these people? What are they up to? Are they terrorists, although in power? Yes, they were. Jezebel and Ahab. Jezebel is a tough customer. And there was one guy up against that. Elijah. One guy is going to take that crowd on with their terrorist outfits. Jezebel had her terrorist outfit. Ahab had his terrorist outfit. Two terrorist outfits, about 900 of them. And they were unleashed. What was the end game on that? Well, Elijah had it right up to here. He couldn't take it anymore, so he caved. And then Elisha came on the scene, and what happened after that? About almost a century of recovery for that particular priest nation. Can that happen in this particular context? We're not prophets. We don't know. But all the previous priest and client nations have ultimately fell, so we don't know. But what's our duty in the environment in which we function. Stay in the bubble. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Apply the immutable truths of the Word of God. Stand fast where you are and stay inside the bubble. No matter what's going on, you must stay in fellowship and you have no fear. So, we've got this right here. You got to have 7 before you have 8. Do you have 7 right now? Well, you can't deal with 8 unless you have 7 first. This one down here, occupation with Christ. So you're familiar with that diagram, but that's where we are. This is where we are, or at least this is an illustration of where we need to be. Volition's options may be depicted by the balance beam of a scale. Now, this is another illustration that I'm going to give. What I have built up toward to this point is to get you thinking about your inventory of biblical ideas. Okay? What is that inventory? Where do you stand with regard to the amount of doctrine you have in your soul as opposed to human viewpoint, human good and evil? We all have some of both. But Bible study takes you to a point to where you diminish those in the cosmic arena while aggrandizing those in the biblical arena. And so what you're trying to do is balance the scales, take away from cosmic concepts through Bible study and take that off the scale and move it over to biblical ideas. So that ultimately over time, the scales are different. You got a lot of doctrine holding things down over here and a little bit of human viewpoint that allows that side to rise. And ultimately, nothing's there. But the majority of what you know is the accumulation on the other side. Now, this therefore is an introduction to what we do next. So let me show you a picture. I went online looking for scales. I was certain that there were little illustrations of scales out there. This is the best I could find, but it'll have to do. So we're going to start out by looking over here on this side to see that there's a balance at some point. Then over here we see there's not a balance. So right here on the right-hand side, this is over here, when you come in, you got to establishment viewpoints not being discussed here. What kind of doctrinal viewpoint do you have right here on the day you're saved? The fact that you are saved and you go to heaven when you die. But all of what's going on inside here is human viewpoint, human good and evil. You say, I was a very nice person before I was saved. Got that. But you're an unbeliever, so that's 0 for you. Over here is where this one is lifted while this one comes down. Over a period of time, you're going to have these things diminished over here while these things are being aggrandized over here on the left. And I was looking for one. You can't invert these, which I wanted to do. But eventually you'll have this one going up here while this one goes down here for spiritual maturity. But this is the best I could do online to illustrate. So because this is where we go next, and it'll take the second session to complete, or at least put a big dent in it, all the way a couple of minutes early, and I never can understand about that clock up there. I think that thing's about 4 minutes fast. But nevertheless, regardless of that, we're going to stop at this point and resume our studies at about 1/4 till the hour, and we'll take up this issue with the scales. See you back here at about 1/4 till.